The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
She was only 6 weeks old when she was blinded by an illness. Her body was racked with a disease. Her body was racked with infection, leaving her blind in both eyes. As a young girl, she entered the New York Institute of Blindness as a pupil and was there for a number of years as a student and then became an instructor. For 35 years, she taught as a teacher of literature in the Institute for the Blind. Her first book of poems was published in 1844, her second in 1858, and her third in 1905. And though she was a great poet, she was a better hymn writer. By the time she died, she had written over 9,000 hymns. And if you've been reading our newsletter in the last few months, you've seen a depiction of that woman named Fanny Crosby. She was used mightily by the Lord to write great hymns of the faith and declare the greatness and glory of God through hymns. One biographer wrote of her, "In her day, she was considered by most people to be the greatest in America. As Johann Strauss reigned in Vienna as the Waltz King and John Philip Sousa in Washington as the March King, so Fanny Crosby reigned in New York in the later 19th century as the Hymn Queen." End quote. And no other writer and songwriter in American history has had the impact as Fanny Crosby on writing of the great things of the Lord. And when asked about her blindness one day, she said this. She said, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." End quote. What a great testimony. There is someone who understands how God sovereignly used her sickness and her blindness for His glory. There's someone who understands how God takes sickness and uses it to His own glory, and how spiritual blessings can flow from sickness and disease. We need more Fanny Crosbys today. We need more people like her who see sickness not as the unwelcome intruder in life, but as a divine visitor sent by God for His purposes and for His design. In our study of John over the last couple weeks, we have encountered two individuals who have been healed from sickness. One in the end of John chapter 4, a royal official's son who was sick in Capernaum. And Christ, by the very word of His power, speaks healing to him from 20 miles away and grants him healing and life. Last week we saw the healing of the lame man. A man who Christ comes upon the scene of Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, and sees this pool of suffering humanity and their sickness. And His eyes light on one man, a lame man, a paralytic, for 38 years in his lameness. And Christ says to him, "Pick up your pallet and walk." We've seen two individuals who were healed by Christ for very specific purposes. And as I've been studying these two individuals in the topic of sickness and healing, a lot of questions have come in my own mind and my heart. Questions like, what is the purpose of sickness? Why does God allow it? Is sickness always the result of sin? Has something gone seriously wrong when I am sick? Is it always God's will to heal? And what is the divine purposes in sickness and disease? These questions all came to my mind, and I'm sure they're questions on your mind as well. And so I want to take a couple weeks and look at these topics from a topical perspective. Today, to look at the topic of sickness and see what God's Word says about sickness. And then next week to come back and look at a theology of healing and answer some of those questions about healing. It's an important issue for us to understand. It's a very important issue because we live in a sin stained world. We live in a fallen world, and all of us have been, are, or will be sick someday. Some of you right now are faced with sickness and illness and difficulties with your health. Some of you have loved ones and friends who are sick and have come to you and asked for help and prayer. And so we have to understand from a biblical perspective what God's design is in sickness and disease. It's important we understand. But it's important we understand also because this is an area of mass confusion in the church today. The rise of faith healers, the proliferation of materials written on the issue of healing and how to conduct healing services have caused this to be a controversial issue. The names of many self-proclaimed faith healers have become commonplace in our culture. Names like Oral Roberts, Hobart Freeman, Kenneth Copeland, Paul Crouch, Kenneth Hagin, Robert Tilton, Benny Hinn, John Wimber, Jack Deere, all of these names associated with the faith healing movement, and they've become front and center in this whole movement. And so a rash of controversy surrounds this issue. And at the core of this issue, held by these in the faith healing movement, is the belief that God never wants Christians to be sick. Their core conviction is that it is never God's will for any believer ever to suffer sickness. Benny Hinn says, "I believe it is not only God's will for you to be healed, but it is His will that you live in health until He calls you home. I am not the one who prays, 'If it be your will, Lord, grant healing.'" There are others with him and others in the movement who say that sickness shows that you are out of God's will, that all adversity comes from Satan, and so sickness, like Satan, needs to be rebuked. They say that sickness is from Satan and nothing good can come from it, and since sin is the cause of all sickness, if you're sick, then there's a pattern of sin in your life that you need to deal with. So this is a controversial issue. Many who in our modern church today are creating mass confusion about the issue of God's will when it comes to sickness and disease. And they're driven by the belief that it is never God's will or design for a Christian to be ill. In short, their conviction is that there is healing in the atonement. Their belief is that not only did Christ die on the cross to forgive sins, Christ died on the cross to bring physical healing to all Christians. His atonement, they say, made possible our health. And because of that, every Christian should be healed and should never endure sickness. They believe that when Christ died on the cross, He died not only for sin, but He died for disease. You see, where do they get that? A good question. Let me give you a couple passages so you're aware of where they're coming from and you can be able to articulate when you encounter this thought. Isaiah 53 is one of the main passages used by those in the faith healing movement to say that God wants all Christians to be healthy. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says of Christ that He was pierced through for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities, the chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. And so they see the word healing in Isaiah 53, and they take that to mean physical healing, that when Christ died, He died to secure forgiveness and physical health. That's one passage. There's another one in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. If you've been in our small group studies, you've probably recently looked at this passage. It says that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that you might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. And so again, they look at that text and they say that there is physical healing in the atonement, that when Christ died, He bought our physical healing. Many other places where in Scripture they look at the word healing and they read into that a physical healing, that Christ died to bring physical health to all believers. And then we have to ask the question, is that what those passages mean? Is there physical healing in the atonement? And the answer to that question is an unequivocal no. That's not what those passages mean. One of the rules of Bible interpretation is we have to understand the context. And when we read those passages very clearly, the context is about sin. Healing from sin. Isaiah 53, in that passage, the words sin, transgression, and iniquity, the three Old Testament words for sin, occur multiple times, seven times in that text. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the word sin occurs twice in that very verse. He bore our sins so that we might die to sin. It does not say He bore our diseases. These passages are talking about spiritual healing. Spiritual healing that comes from forgiveness of sin, because that is the primary disease affecting the human soul. It is sin. Sin is an ugly cancer that spreads throughout the body. And sin is a tumor that sucks the life from its patient and it snatches life from us. And so the thing for which Christ died is not our diseases, but our sin. Now, is there an element of physical healing in the atonement? Let me say, clarify, yes, there is, but it's future. It's future. When Christ died on the cross, He secured our salvation, and that salvation secures also for us a new body which one day will be redeemed and will be glorified, and we will be with Christ in heaven in all perfection, and this body of sin will be done away with. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready for an upgrade. I'm ready to trade it in, aren't you? Romans 8:23 says, "We eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Philippians 3, verse 21 says that God will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. That day is coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 says that when this perishable will have to put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have to put on immortality. So there is coming a day when we will receive a new body, and sin and sickness and health, sin and sickness will be done away with, and health will come. There's coming a day when there will be physical healing for our body, but it's future. It is when we get our new bodies. It's when we're glorified. So is there healing in the cross? Is there healing in the atonement? There is, but it's all future. Christ died for our sins, not for our diseases. He died to grant us new spiritual life, not make us healthy necessarily. He was made sin for us, not disease. He died for our sin, not for our migraines, not for our cancer, not for our pneumonia. And so in Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter chapter 2, when it talks about Him, His wounds being the basis for our healing, the healing here is from sin. So, very important, listen carefully. Nowhere in Scripture does it indicate that God promises to heal our sicknesses. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that God is mandated by what took place on the cross to bring physical healing to our bodies. He may choose to, and He often does, and by His grace and mercy, He grants physical healing. But nowhere in Scripture is that guaranteed in this life through the work of Christ on the cross. Those who promote such a lie are promoting exactly that, a lie. They perpetuate a lie which they claim as true, and many who are holding out hope that they will receive healing in this body may be clinging to a promise that does not have biblical support. It may not be God's will to heal. Like Fanny Crosby, God may have another purpose. God may have another design. God may have another purpose for which He is allowing this in your life or my life, and His desire may be to use our sickness for His glory in a way that could never be done if we were healthy. There are scores of stories throughout church history of men and women who were allowed to be sick for the glory of God. So sickness has purpose. Sickness has meaning, and they can be used by God in a way that we could never imagine. And so we need to think biblically about sickness. We need to think God's thoughts after Him when it comes to the issue of sickness. And so we need a biblical grid through which we must understand God's design in sickness. Some of you this morning are here and you're sick. And you're wondering, I pray and God doesn't bring healing, and you wonder why, and the answer seems to be no. And some of you have friends who are sick and maybe chronically sick, and they've come to you and said, pray for me, and is that appropriate? And absolutely it is. And yet, what happens if there's no healing? How do you answer that question? I don't want to minimize the pain of sickness. I don't want to minimize the difficulty of sickness or disease or chronic illness. I don't want to be callous or indifferent, but I want us to understand the issue from God's perspective. So, I want us to remind us this morning as we look at this passage and this issue topically, for us to address the issue of how does God use sickness for His glory? What good can come from sickness and disease? So I want to give you this morning 8 spiritual benefits that arise from physical sickness. 8 spiritual benefits, and there's many more. These are just 8. These are just, as I was looking through the scriptures, trying to identify some instances of how God used sickness for His glory, these are 8 that came about, and yet maybe there's many more. What good can come from sickness? 8 spiritual benefits that arise from it. Number 1, physical sickness demonstrates God's glory. Physical sickness demonstrates God's glory. God uses physical sickness as the stage on which He displays His glory. Physical sickness and disease is oftentimes the platform on which He displays the full glory of His might. It is the most important theme in the universe, the glory of God. It is why God does all that He does. Everything that He does, the motivation for all of His actions, the thing that drives Him to do what He does is His own glory. Isaiah says of God, God says in Isaiah, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. God is a God of glory and majesty, and all that He does for the primary purpose of putting that glory on display. He alone possesses majesty and glory. And one of the primary aims of every true believer is to demonstrate that glory as well. To call attention to the greatness and glory and splendor of God. To whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, to do all to the glory of God. And oftentimes, it's in those times of sickness, those times of disease, those times of illness where God's glory is most evident. It's most seen in those times of weakness than in the times of health. Let me give you some examples. There's some listed in your outline here. There's others I want to add to that. First one, Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Talk about a paralytic who is paralyzed. And Christ comes upon this man and heals him wonderfully in power and glory. And it says in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 9 that when the multitude saw this, they were filled with awe and they glorified God. It was that man's sickness, that man's condition, that allowed God's glory to be put on display for all to see. Mark chapter 2, another paralytic. Another man healed from his disease by God's grace and power through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 2 verse 12 says, and he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Here was an opportunity for the glory of God to be put on display for such that everyone could see and that they'd never seen anything like it before in their life. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 13, speak of a woman who was bent over. She was in a condition of being bent over, unable to stand up straight. And Christ comes and He brings healing to her body such that she stood straight up. And verse 13 of Luke chapter 13 says that she began glorifying God. And it was that condition, that sickness, that disease that allowed the glory of God to be put on display. Luke chapter 17, the 10 lepers. You remember them? 10 men who had leprosy. Christ wonderfully and graciously brings healing to their body and they leave. And one comes back and it says that he came back falling on his face in an attitude of reverent worship, glorifying God in a loud voice. It was his sickness. It was his leprosy. It was his condition that allowed God to bring healing to his body in order that his power might be gloriously demonstrated for all to see. John chapter 9. We'll get here in a little while. John chapter 9 was a man blind from birth. A man whom God allowed to be blind from birth. The disciples asked of him to Christ, what was it that made this man blind? Was it his own sin or his parents' sin? And you remember what Christ said. He said it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. God sovereignly chose to use this man's affliction for his own glory and to demonstrate his works for all to see. Lazarus. John chapter 11. You remember Lazarus, friend of Christ, was sick and to the point of death, and he was on the death door, and Christ, being told by Mary and Martha that his friend Lazarus was sick, said of him in verse 4 of John chapter 11, "This sickness is not to the end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." It was Lazarus's sickness and ultimate death that brought about an opportunity for the glory of God to be displayed in a way that had never been possible had the sickness not been there. There's a crucial truth in all of these texts, and there's a pattern throughout all of Scripture, and the pattern is this, that God is glorified often and frequently through human sickness and disease. Sickness often serves as that platform, that stage upon which the glory of God can be manifest. And sometimes it's so hard for us to understand this, isn't it? In the midst of that sickness, in the midst of that disease, in the midst of that hardship, and you're flat on your back, and yet possibly in that time, God is going to use you to show His glory. The glory of God is often best seen through the medium of sickness. It's in those darkest times of life that the brilliance of God's glory shines the brightest. And so there is such a thing as being sick unto the glory of God. So, next time you're sick, next time you're ill, ask yourself the question and even commit it to the Lord in prayer, God, how are you going to use this to bring yourself glory? How are you going to use this to put your glory on display? How are you going to use this to show how wonderful and gracious and powerful that you are? That's one reason. Simply as a platform for the glory of God. Number two. Another reason that God allows sickness in our life is that it teaches God's character. It teaches God's character. Sickness and disease in our life can often be used to teach us about God's divine attributes. R.C. Sproul says, "Nothing changes a human being faster than a deeper understanding of who God is. Nothing will have a more impactful occurrence in your life. Nothing will deepen your affections for the Lord more. Nothing will propel your spiritual life more than when you come face to face with God's attributes." And often, it's sickness and illness that gives us that opportunity. Sickness and illness can be the school where we learn the greatest subjects of God's grace and mercy and kindness and comfort. Sickness and illness often are the instructors that tutor us in the curriculum of God's attributes. They often act as our professors that instruct us and teach us in the courses on God's attributes and character. And it's often during those times that we come to see and learn something about God that we never would have learned had God not allowed the sickness. Who's the classic example in the Old Testament? Job. Remember Job? His 10 servants were killed. His children were killed. His livestock were destroyed. And God left him a wife who said, curse God and die. In Job chapter 2, it says that God allowed Satan to go and smite Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Job knew physical suffering. Listen to what the rest of Job says about his physical condition. Chapter 2, verse 13 says he appeared so pitiful that his friends wouldn't speak to him for a week. That's how you know when you look pretty bad. Chapter 3 says he groaned at the sight of his food. Chapter 7 says worms and dirt infected his wounds and fluid ran out all over his body. Chapter 13 says he was decaying like a rotten thing. Chapter 16 said he was all shriveled up. Chapter 19 said he had bad breath. He was hurting. Chapter 30, his unrelenting pain. Chapter 30, verse 30 says his skin turned black and his fever raged. Job knew physical suffering more so than any of us. And you know, Job didn't have the benefit of the book of Job. He didn't know chapter 1. He didn't know chapter 2. He didn't know this divine interplay that was taking place in heaven between God and Satan. He didn't know what was taking place. He knew of no sin in his life. He knew nothing in his life that would bring such disaster and disease upon him. And he questioned God and wondered why was this happening to him, and even defended his innocence. And then God speaks in 4 chapters. I want you just to listen, just eavesdrop a little bit on this conversation between God and Job. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me. If you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it, on what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone, Job? Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? Tell me, if you know all this, where is the way to the dwelling of the light and darkness? Where is its place? Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail? Who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? And who has given it birth? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like His? No one is so fierce that he dares to arouse him. Who then is he that can stand before me? Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under whole heaven is mine, says God to Job. And Job says in chapter 42, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? I have declared things which I do not understand, things too wonderful for me which I do not even know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job had a crash course in the character of God. He essentially says, I take back all the questions I've asked and all the foolish things I've said. He essentially says, I spoke too soon. He puts his hand over his mouth and he says, I can say no more. I repent. That's the response of one who comes to understand the character of God. And it was Job's sickness. It was Job's illness. It was Job's affliction that gave God the opportunity to put his character on display for Job to see and to learn all the mighty aspects of God's character. You see, we know theoretically about God's character. We know he's good and sovereign and he's comfort and he's gracious. And yet it's all black and white until in the presence, in the midst of suffering, we see it revealed and it becomes a brilliant, shining colors. God may allow sickness. He may allow disease. He may allow affliction in your life simply to teach you about him. I can remember a few times, Julie and I both can remember a few times in life where we have been so sick, flat on our backs, and yet those being the sweetest times of fellowship with God. Because we see aspects of his character that we never see or rarely see in those times of health. Number three. God may allow sickness to display his glory, to teach his character. Number three, it gets our attention. It gets our attention. Sometimes God allows sickness and disease simply to get our attention. Sickness and disease can be that divine wake-up call that shocks us out of the slumber that we're in. How many times don't we hear of someone who God allowed a major health crisis in their life and it's that that got their attention and caused them to come to Christ? Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He's an example of that, wasn't he? Nebuchadnezzar in his pride and his arrogance declared that he was the king of the world. And a voice comes to him in Daniel chapter 4. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you and you will be driven away from mankind and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field and you will be given grass to eat like cattle. That's exactly what happened. He was reduced to this state of sickness and despair and humility. He was humbled by God's grace to get his attention. It was the divine wake-up call that Nebuchadnezzar needed to realize who was the true king of the earth. C.S. Lewis says of this, of pain, he says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world, end quote. Sickness and disease can be that megaphone through which God shouts to stir us from our spiritual slumber. And often God has to strike us physically in order to open our eyes and our ears to hear and listen to important truths from him. Sickness can be that courier, that messenger that brings God's message to us to get our attention, to remove the blinders and open our ears, to awaken an interest in him and spiritual things. And maybe some of you are here this morning and you're sick or you're ill, and maybe God is just using that to get your attention. Just using that to get your attention, to awaken you to serious matters of the things of eternity. Some have come to Christ with that, and maybe you're sick and ill, and God is using that to help you see your need for a Savior. Maybe God is using it to bring you back to himself and to show you what really matters and to pursue him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number four, we've talked about this already, but sickness and disease can be used by God to discipline sinning believers. It can be used by God to discipline sinning believers. We talked about this a little bit last week. I'm not going to dwell on it, but sometimes God uses sickness to discipline, to chasten. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, God disciplines those whom he loves. He doesn't always use sickness to do that. He uses other means as well. But at times, God uses sickness and disease as a spiritual spanking to awaken us to the sin that's in our life. And there's numerous examples in the Old Testament. Miriam. Miriam was given leprosy because she questioned Moses' leadership. Korah was killed in Numbers 16 for leading a rebellion against Moses. And David's son died because of his sin with Bathsheba. In the New Testament, there was a lame man in John chapter 5, which we saw last week, who was probably in sin, and God brought this lameness to bring him to conviction. Ananias and Sapphira were killed for lying to the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians were given sickness, and some even died for taking communion in an unworthy manner. And the examples go on and on throughout the Scripture that at times God uses sickness to bring us to conviction over our sin. So, there are times when we have to take a spiritual inventory. In the midst of those sicknesses and illnesses and diseases, the first question that we should always ask is, do I have any unconfessed sin in my life? Is God using this to awaken my heart and my mind and my attention to an area of my life that I've been blind to or disobedient in? James chapter 5 speaks of the relationship between sin and sickness. And he says, if anyone is sick, call the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. So there is a link between sickness and sin. And so is it possible this morning that if God has you in a place of sickness or disease, that he may be using it to get your attention, to bring you to conviction over sin and to bring you to a place of humble repentance? Number five, another spiritual benefit that comes from physical illness is that it promotes spiritual growth. It promotes spiritual growth. Scripture says that all trials in our life produce benefits in the life of a believer. Trials are the crucible of life. You know what a crucible is? It is that cup-like thing used in the laboratory to heat metals to a very hot temperature to bring the dross and the impurities to the surface. Sometimes God brings trials into our life that serve as a crucible to purify and to perfect and to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 5. Speaks of trials. It says that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And there's a divine progression that takes place from trials and tribulations that ultimately produce hope in the life of a believer. They bring about perseverance, and they're a character school by which we learn God's character, and he makes us holy. Sickness can be one of those tribulations. Sickness can be one of those times in which God perfects us and conforms us to the image of Christ. That's why James says, consider it all joy when you face trials of many kind, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Your sickness may be a way of just growing you in Christ and conforming you to his image and making you more like his son. And so understand that it's possible that your sickness may be the divine artist carving you and forming you and shaping you more and more into his image so that Christ is more evident in your life. It's used for spiritual growth. Number six, it's used to create humble dependence. It creates humble dependence. Pride is the greatest threat to our relationship with the Lord. Self-sufficiency is the greatest threat to causing us to live a life independent of the Lord. And when pride and self-sufficiency run rampant in our lives, the result can be spiritual treason, whereby we turn from the Lord to ourselves. And the place where the Lord wants us is in a place of humble dependence on him. Instead of trusting and relying on the Lord, pride fosters an attitude of treason whereby we turn from him to ourselves. And oftentimes God will bring trials and sickness and suffering into our life for the sole purpose of keeping us dependent on him. Remember Paul? the thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 4 says he saw some amazing things in heaven. God graciously allowed him to see paradise and the things in heaven, things that he could not even speak about. The temptation was for Paul to become prideful. And so God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. It doesn't specifically tell us. Some have thought it was some demon. Some have thought it was sickness. Whatever it was used by God to keep him humble. Three times he asked God to remove it. Three times he begs for it to be taken away. And God says, no, but my grace is sufficient for you. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses, Paul says, so that the power of Christ may dwell within me. And he could even come to the point where he says, I'm well content with weaknesses. I'm well content with insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, God used that sickness, if that's what it was, in Paul's life to help him to realize his utter dependence upon the Lord himself. And so God may be allowing sickness in your life or your friend's life or your family member's life solely for the purpose of keeping you humble and keeping you dependent and keeping you realize where your true strength really comes from. Number 7. Another spiritual benefit that comes from physical suffering is that it provides divine comfort. It provides divine comfort. By that I mean God may comfort you in your sickness so that you can then comfort others in their sicknesses. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God may bring sickness and disease and suffering into your life solely for the purpose of comforting you so that you can be an agent of God's comfort to others. God can use your sickness to make you a vessel through which he comforts other people. You know, Julie and I have seen that over and over with adoptions. Yeah, we wouldn't have planned adoption for the way we build our family, and yet it has been a huge blessing to us to be able to encourage others. And now we wouldn't trade it for anything, because there's right now, even Julie is talking to a woman in California and has been for 6 months and just walking her through the difficulties and the hardships. And it has been an amazing blessing to this woman and to Julie to be given her the comfort that we received in the midst of those difficulties ourselves. Number 8. If nothing else, sickness and disease can cause you to anticipate heaven's joys. Can cause you to anticipate heaven's joy. You say, well, I'm sick and I've gone through this list. I've followed you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and I'm not sure I can relate to any of those yet. And here's a catch-all. It may be just allowing you to think about and anticipate and look forward to heaven. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will no longer be any death and no longer any mourning or crying or pain. And the first things have passed away. The day is coming in heaven when we get to stand before God in his presence, free from sin, free from suffering, free from sickness. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get there. And sickness and disease and illness oftentimes is used by God in my life and in your life simply to create within you a hunger for heaven. Fanny Crosby, when asked to share a song that she had never sung in public and give her testimony, said this. She said, there is one hymn I have written which has never been published. I call it my soul's poem. Sometimes when I am troubled, I repeat it to myself, for it brings comfort to my heart. And here's a phrase from it. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. She realized that her blindness was a means of helping her look forward to heaven. And God may be using your sickness and your disease and your illness solely for the purpose of creating with you a hunger to go and be with the Lord someday. And I can't wait. I'm not planning anything, but I can't wait. Friends, there are divine purposes behind sickness. There are reasons for which God allows sickness and disease in your life and the life of your friends and your family that you may never know. And yet we can be confident that sickness is not without purpose. So look at it from God's perspective. Look at it from how God has designed it for your good and for His glory. I give you five practical suggestions as we close. Real quick. You can write these down. They're not in your notes. Number one, when you're sick, next time you're sick, number one, remember God's sovereignty. Remember that God is in control of your life. Remember that God is in control of your body. Remember that God is in control of every cell within your body and He knows your sickness. Remember God's sovereignty. Number two, remember reasons for sickness. Remember the reasons that we've just gone through and refresh your memory and say, okay, I remember hearing a message once on why God allows sickness and the biblical reasons and the spiritual benefits that come from that. Remind yourself of some of those reasons for why God allows sickness in your life. Number three, pray. Pray for God's will to be done. Pray for His glory to be on display. Pray for patience on your part and wisdom on your part. And it's appropriate, even we'll talk about next week, pray for healing. Because God delights to answer those requests. Number four, see a doctor. Go see your doctor. God has given us doctors and medical professionals to help us deal with some of these things. So go see a doctor for heaven's sakes. Number four. Number five. No, it may not be God's will to heal you. Know that it may not be God's will to heal you. Because He has a divine purpose that you may not know for which He is allowing that sickness. And walk with Him and worship Him and trust Him and see what He does through your sickness.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.